The road's very dark. The last moment you notice that pothole. Hey? Okay, yeah, I can see people are relating quite well. At the very best, you just feel a bump and you realize nothing has really gone majorly wrong. But at the worst, you need to go and have your rim repaired or your tire even replaced because of those pesky potholes. Now, this can quickly turn into a pothole talk, but about the roads in South Africa. But that's not where I want to go, okay? Please just relax. I know people have got strong feelings about that. But I was thinking about the scripture I wanted to share, and I realized that in our spiritual lives, sometimes there are potholes. And sometimes those potholes can really paralyze us. They can cause just a bump. They can cause a bent rim, or they can cause way much more damage. And so as I go to the scripture this morning, just think about the potholes that we encounter in our spiritual lives. Now, the scripture I'm going to is in the book of Revelation. And I know some people love it when we get to the book of Revelation. Woo, the end times, eschatology, this is it. Well, let's jump right in. This is Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11. The title is To the Church at Smyrna. And it says this: To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victory's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So it's a letter to a church in Smyrna. And so I thought let's start with a bit of geography first, because I know that people's geography can't be really that great. So Smyrna is in a place that is now in modern-day Turkey. And I thought, let me start really far out in case people say, where's Turkey? Anyway, so there's Turkey, and you can see where Israel is in the top of Africa and Europe. And then the next slide, we're going to just zoom in a little bit on Turkey, and that Izmir is the modern-day version of Smyrna. And as you look at all of those letters to the different churches, they kind of run in a line from Izmir down close to the coast, all seven of them. And interestingly enough, the little dot in the sea, there's two dots next to each other, that's the island of Patmos, where this letter was written by John, where the revelation came to John. But I thought, let's just start there. So now you know, when I speak about Smyrna, that's where it is. So we find these seven letters written to the seven different churches. And they all have a very similar style and pattern. And this is just happens to be the one that I was in, and I thought, let me share from this scripture. So let's start at the very beginning. Revelation 2, verse 8. I read this already, but these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. So straight away, the author is identifying himself. And if you think about the words, who is the first and the last? Well, that's God. And who is the one that died and came to life again? That's Jesus Christ. So this is God the Son writing to the church. And as we look at the title, we're able to draw strength and encouragement from the fact that he is the first and the last. He knows everything. That's what this title symbolizes, all-knowing. But then he's also the one who died and came to life. He was dead. He died that we might have life. But he didn't stay in the grave. On the third day, he rose. And then he ascended. Such an important thing for a person to say in the title of his letter. So now we know this is Jesus Christ, the one who has got the power over life and death, the one who knows what's happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future. He's already been there. That is who is writing to this church. And it's interesting, as you read all of the other six letters, there's a different introduction given by the writer. And I thought, let me just run through them because I was getting excited about this. So the very first letter was to the church of Ephesus, and there we read these words, and they're not on the screen, so you're just going to have to listen along. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars, seven lampstands. The lampstands are the churches, and the stars are the angels or the leaders of the churches. So straight away, the first letter, the writer is identifying himself as the one who is holding the churches. Reassuring. Then we go to the letter to Pergamum. This is Revelation 2:12. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Now, we've read about the double-edged sword elsewhere in Scripture. But in this context, it's slightly different. This double-edged sword is talking about judgment. Think about it for a moment. The one who is writing this letter is the one who is the judge and will bring judgment. Then we've got Thyatira 2 verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Well, Son of God, straight away we know this is Jesus Christ. But then, what is this? These blazing eyes? He sees everything. He's all-seeing. And the bronze feet, this speaks about strength, about steadfastness. This is the one who is writing to these churches. The church at Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So seven's an important number. We've got spirits. The Holy Spirit is one spirit. Is he talking about the angels? We're not 100% sure on this one, but he's talking about whoever's in charge spiritually in these places. He controls them. Whether they're good or bad, he has got control over them. And the seven stars, these are the seven angels. Each church has got an angel. I believe if that was true for then, it's most probably true for now. So somewhere here, I know there's lots of angels sitting here, but just think for a moment spiritually the significance of this. There's an angel here looking after this church. Philadelphia is the next letter that we have, Revelation 3:7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he opens, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Okay, so holy and true, that's a title that we know about Jesus Christ. But what about this locking and unlocking? We know that when we pray, we sometimes pray, open a door or close a door. We like that prayer. It's not a bad prayer. But what about the fact that possibly some of those doors need to be locked? God has got the power to lock the doors that need to be locked and the power to unlock doors that need to be unlocked. The power in the spiritual realm is quite different to what we fully understand with power on earth. And this is a picture of keys that he holds, Jesus holds, to open and close things, to lock things or to unlock things. And then the final letter, Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are easy to understand. Amen is the end, the completeness, the finish. He is the one. That's why it's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Amen. This is the completion. He's the faithful and true witness, and he's ruler of God's creation. I just thought, let me just, I don't know, there's a word that we use nowadays for pushing things together. Smash up, I don't know. Slam poetry, I don't know. But anyway, I put all of this together and I thought, what is this? The person that's writing these letters is this person. Jesus is the first and the last. He's eternal. He was dead and he's alive. He has victory over death and he has power to give life. He rules over the seven stars, the church leaders, and he rules over the seven churches. Jesus is the one who judges. He is the Son of God. He discerns truth from falsehood. He is strong and stable. Jesus has control over all spirits and all angels. He is holy and true. He can open and close spiritual doors. He is God's perfect and final revelation. He is the faithful and true witness, and he is the ruler of God's creation. Wow. These letters are written by Jesus Christ to different churches. Now, the next verse to this church in Smyrna says this, Revelation 2:9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander and the of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogues of Satan. That's quite a serious line. But Jesus knows everything that's happening in this church in Smyrna.
And as we read about all the other churches, five of the seven churches, he uses these words, I know your deeds. It's so reassuring to know that we sometimes think God does not know. But every single church here, he's saying, I know, I know, I know. And he's able to speak into that and act into those places. He knew everything that was happening in the seven churches. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So he knows everything that's been and everything that will be. He knows what is happening in all churches in all times. So not only the seven churches, but all churches of all times. He knows what's happening in our church. And this might be a sobering thought, he knows what is happening in our lives. He knows. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what your weakness is. He knows where you are challenged. He knows where you need help. He knows. And in a sense, it's quite freeing. Because we can go there and say, Lord, you know. You know who I am. You know what I struggle with. You know what's hard for me. You know where I'm being attacked. You know what I need. Isn't that a lovely thought? We can be free and open with the Creator of all, the Creator of us. He knows. We only want Him to know certain things, don't we? Okay, Lord, I'm just going to tell you about this. I'm going to hide that. Sorry, folks. Nothing is hidden. He knows. God also knows what others are doing. So you might think, well, that was really unjust or uncalled for or unfair. God knows that as well. He knows everything. So as much as he knows what's happening in us, he knows what's happening in other people's lives and what's happening through them. He knows. And then God offers encouragement. He encourages the people at this church. Revelation 2:10a. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Knowing is not a bad thing. Knowing that there may be days of challenge is not a bad thing. Knowing that we might go through a hard time, we can be better prepared when it happens. We're not surprised. This thing is happening. It's a challenge. For the people in this church, I'm sure they were praying, hey, I don't want to suffer for 10 days. Can I be one of the other people? Because he says, some of you. So I don't want to be that person, Lord, please. But we know, and we've been warned about things that we can be prepared for. We know. The love of money is the root of evil. That's a warning for us. That if we say, well, I'm going to love money, God said, be careful. Be careful of that thing. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And we know that this is a phrase that we hear over and over and over again. And I love this play on words with the word fear. False evidence appearing real. If you speak to people that have been around for a bit longer than you, you might find out that for many people, when they are fearful, what they are fearful of actually doesn't transpire. Often what we are very, very afraid of is just happening in here. So when God says, don't be afraid, he's saying, be careful. Some of the stuff that you really worry about, you don't have to worry about. It's not going to happen. And why don't we need to be afraid? Because of all of the promises we have. The people in the church did not need to be afraid because they knew what God had done and what he had promised. And we stay in the same place. We're in the place where we know. Don't be afraid because I know, says God. I know what has happened and I know what will happen. Don't be afraid because I'm in control of this world and I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm your heavenly Father. I love you. don't be afraid. You see, we sometimes just stop at the don't be afraid, but we need a little bit more, I think. And if we just look a little bit deeper, and I'm sure if we just had a bit of a discussion this morning about don't be afraid because, we would find hundreds of moments where God says, don't be afraid. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, walk with the wise and you will be wise. Associate with fools and you will get in trouble. That's a warning. Look for wise people. Sometimes we need to be warned. Hey, the people you're with are not wise. Be careful, you're going to get into trouble. That's going to be your downfall. It's interesting because the scripture doesn't say associate with fools and you will become a fool. That's our human thinking. It says associate with fools and you get into trouble. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. It means that we know what's going to happen, and because God has said, hey, you might have trouble. We're going to be equipped to handle the challenges. The people of Smyrna knew that they might land up in prison. They knew that some of them might be put to death. They might be put through persecution. Now, there's a difference, let me just say, there's a difference between persecution and our lives, I believe. And a bit of perspective is, I think, healthy. If you're driving along and you have a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, and somebody hoots at you, you're not being persecuted. Okay. You are, but you're not. So, there are people that really face persecution. This church, they would have been going, wait a second, we could land up in prison. We could land up dead because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I just went quickly to the Open Doors website and I pulled a couple of statistics on what's happening around the world with persecution. They have a world watch list map. You can download it for free. It looks like this, and it tells you which are the most persecuted countries and which are the least. Right at the top there is North Korea, and you can see there's this band of dark red of the countries that are the most persecuted. And there's a formula that they use, but it's really interesting to know how we can pray for the persecuted people, for the persecuted church. And then there were some statistics that I pulled up. Well, straight away, there's about 380 million people last year who suffered persecution in the world. And of those, 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted worldwide. 1 in 5 Christians are persecuted in Africa. And 2 in 5 are persecuted in Asia. Then last year, 4,476 Christians were murdered, 7,679 churches and Christian properties were attacked, and 4,744 Christians imprisoned. And just to give you a bit of perspective as we soberingly look at the challenge that some people face, we have approximately 64 million people in South Africa. And there's 380 million people persecuted, Christians persecuted. That's nearly 6 times our population are persecuted Christians. It's a big number. We need to pray for the church, for the persecuted people. I just wanted to stop there for a moment at the persecution and say, hey, this is the reality for some. This is the reality for some. Then in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful. Even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victory's crown. Be faithful. Faithful is what these people are called to be. Even though there's persecution, even though there's hard times, even though there's these things that might come, be faithful. Potholes will come. We know that. We have it in real life, and we have it in our spiritual lives. But be faithful. And why are we faithful? The scripture says because there's a reward. A victory's crown. I don't know if I look good in a crown, but I'm gonna own it when I get it. But we get a crown. That's why we persevere, why we're faithful, why we don't give up, because of the prize that we will get. And then in Revelation 2, verse 11a, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so this is a letter to the church at Smyrna. And all these letters are to specific churches. But we have these moments in these letters where the audience is a little bit broader. Whoever has ears. Now, I know there's nobody here that's lost an ear. So it's all of us. And it's what the Spirit says to the churches. So we can look at all of these letters and say, Lord, what are you saying to us through these churches? What are you trying to tell us as a church here? All seven letters that we find, we hear this very same message. It's a great message to take note of. Sobering moments to challenge us. Encouraging moments to lift us up and help us. Maybe read some of the letters this week. And then finally, Revelation 2:11b. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And we just know that this is referring back to John 3, where we are born again. You're born once and you die twice. You're born of a natural flesh, then you'll die twice. Your natural flesh dies and your spirit dies. But if you're born again, then you're born once of your natural flesh. You're born once of the spirit, born twice, then only your natural flesh die once. And this is what we're reading here. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we ask him to forgive us, and we journey with him, we walk with him, we commit our lives to him. We only die once in body, but our spirits go on to live in eternity. So all those who follow Christ, we may suffer some form of persecution. We may experience potholes, and we may experience potholes that actually paralyze. But we do not need to be paralyzed. We can follow and be led by the one who is all faithful, all powerful, all knowing, everywhere, all the time. And we can learn from the advice given to the churches, specifically Smyrna this morning, but to all of them as they face different challenges. If you face a challenge, maybe read some of those letters and say, how did Christ suggest they deal with what they were battling with? And then let us remember that the ultimate reward for us is not here on earth, but it's in heaven.